From Luke 24, verses 1 through 12. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified and bowed their heads to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified and on the third day rise again." Then they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and then he went home amazed at what had happened. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. I love coming in Easter, and you probably wonder which one of the gospel accounts we're going to use today. I love all of them. I usually pick John's if I have no other reason not to, because it is a little more dramatic. It has Mary Magdalene crying and about you know why they've taken his body. We don't know where they've laid him, and talking to the gardener, discovering that he is Jesus. I love Luke's version too. I love Luke because Luke did a little research on everything. He actually interviewed people. He interviewed Paul about his journey some too. But Luke has in his story many of the things that the rest of the stories have. You have somebody going, expecting the tomb to have Jesus' body there. They discover that it's empty. There's somebody there that asks them why they are looking for the living among the dead, which is the big question. Messengers from God, the angels, ask, why are you looking for the living among the dead? And you continue to see that they probably shouldn't have been totally oblivious to an empty tomb, even though they were. They were told by Jesus, and they were reminded by the angels that we said, you know, that he was going to rise from the grave. And you remember what he told you while he was in Galilee, that he was going to rise from the grave. And then they remembered when they were told what he had said, and so they are a little encouraged. And after all of this, they run and tell somebody, in this case, the 11 disciples. Of course, Judas is not with them anymore. And you have another element in that, and that is that it seemed to them an idle tale. And all of the resurrection stories have some of that, that it seems like an idle tale. And then you have some of the disciples responding initially. They're amazed, but it doesn't really say that they see Jesus yet. And then that's why you have the rest of the Easter season, to look at those texts and to remember how Jesus appeared to his disciples, what he said to them when he did, and even up until the very last thing he said to them when he told them to go into all of the world. And I love all of the resurrection accounts, and I love the fact that they don't all say it the very same way, and that they don't necessarily agree with each other on some of the fine details. You know, the resurrection has intrigued people for 2,000 years. Now, it intrigues believers. We want to know more about it. And if you were like me, you grew up in a home where as a child, you grew up just trusting that with childlike faith. I mean, that was just the gospel. That was the truth. You had been told it by the people that you trusted the most. And, you know, you just did it. You get a little older, you realize, well, you know, maybe not everybody had that. Not everybody got that the same way that I did. And some of them even don't seem to believe. They don't seem to believe in Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you, as I just share with you where I am, and I think all of us come to this. We hear all of the arguments sometimes, and especially from those who say, listen, it's time that you Christians start asking a few questions, and it's time that somebody start helping you understand and explain some things to you that may not be quite the way that you think they are, and they want to challenge our faith a little bit, challenge the resurrection even. And those things are fine. I like challenges because it makes me think about my own faith a little bit more. I was talking with somebody after the early service this morning that was just talking about their young adult children and how right now they're not just totally embracing the faith the way that they had received it growing up, and how it concerns them. And I said, listen, you know, I was a Christian. I was never one that said I didn't believe, but rest assured that I struggled with those questions. I had to find my own answers. How many of you felt like you had a time in your life where you had to come to your own answers and claim this faith as your own and not just what, everybody had sort of shared with you? You were able to question. You were able to look at that honestly and to see kind of where it leads. And that's what I did. That's what I think all of us did. And I don't know about you, but today is the day that all of my faith hinges on. I think that without Easter Sunday, the original Easter Sunday, that we never would have heard of Jesus Christ. We never would have heard of the cross. We never would have heard the parable of the Good Samaritan. We never would have seen Jesus eating with sinners and tax collectors or showing the kindness to the crowd that he showed. We would not remember a Last Supper where he talks about the bread and the cup, you know, being, his body and blood. I mean, all of that is great, but I don't think that we would have ever heard a word of it if it weren't for today. If it weren't for Easter Sunday. And that's one of the things that we were trying to create Friday night in our Tenebrae service, the service of darkness, where we were just reminding you, if it weren't for the resurrection of Christ, we would be living in the same world that they were experiencing once the crucifixion was over and once they laid Jesus in the tomb. And it's a dark, dark world. And we probably can't even imagine the despair that the disciples had, that the followers of Jesus had, that the women that went to this tomb, the Marys and Joanna, the despair that they had, because they had this man from Galilee that they had been following for 3 years, and he had touched people in a way that people had never been touched. They observed him doing this, and he brought light to all people, no exceptions. All people that were in his path were affected by the light and the life that he was giving. And then they saw him be kind of the incarnation of love in its perfect form. Nobody had ever had love in their life like this man had love in his life. And they followed him to Jerusalem. And they did it kind of with blind faith, not knowing just how that was going to play out. And then it happened. He was crucified. And it was awful. And it was ugly. And it was complete. And it was over. And what they said was, you know, I guess the evil people in this world, I guess they win. That's the world we live in. That's what happens. Evil always seems to win. Hate seems to win. Not love, but we thought that love was going to win, but it didn't. And all of this suffering and pain, and now we have seen it even in the one that was our leader and the one that we followed and trusted, and that seems to be the last word. And it means that, you know, for us, all these terrible things that happen to us, I mean, I guess they're going to be the last things that happen to us. And that was the darkness of Good Friday, and actually it's the darkness of our lives, except that God had entered into a kind of conspiracy of hope, a conspiracy of life, a conspiracy of love that he was not revealing in its understandable forms along the way. He was counting on today. He was counting on Easter Sunday to do the revealing for him, because everything was coming to this point. And it was today that validated everything that Jesus said and did. It's today that made us even want to look back at what Jesus said and did. And it's today that makes us, when we do look back at what Jesus said and did, feel like we're actually with Jesus in a way, not just reading something in a book that is some historical account about what transpired, and to be distant from that. But because of today, even when we look at the stories of Jesus and the words of Jesus, we feel like it's coming straight from Jesus now, because he is not one who is dead. He is one who is alive. But you know, one of the reasons that I think we don't embrace that as fully and maybe as quickly as we do is because maybe we haven't come to the place where the disciples were. I mean, how severely have you despaired? I mean, is there an event, a time in your life where your hope had just turned into hopelessness? I mean, where your faith has been shattered, and where your heart has been completely broken, and you have nowhere else to turn and no one else to make sense out of this senseless, meaningless thing that you're going through in life? You know, sometimes I think, as long as just, if it's just history or hypothetical, that maybe we don't lean into it enough to try to understand what our lives would be like, how despairing it would be had it not been for Easter Sunday, and had it not been for the way that it caused us to look back at this person, Jesus Christ, and the difference that he makes in our life. Sometimes I think that we forget that there is an option that is really, really good, because the disciples came to the place where they felt that all options were bad. Kind of reminded me of Woody Allen's witty and funny way of assessing the human condition when he said, like no other time in history, humankind stands at a crossroads. He said, one path leads to despair and hopelessness, and the other path leads to extinction. He said, may we have the wisdom to choose correctly between despair and hopelessness and extinction. It is funny, but have you been to a place where you felt like those were the only options for you? And they're all bad. They're all bad options. And we long to see things differently. And one of the reasons that maybe we haven't is because we've been trying to understand, just understand the resurrection, understand Easter Sunday as though it were just a set of concepts that we can begin to study and understand and then come to the conclusion that this is true and it should be life-changing. But the original disciples didn't understand it. I don't think they ever really understood it. The reason that they believed in the resurrection was not because they understood it, but because they experienced it. And I'm not sure that we can really believe it either, thinking that we can just objectively study it unless we put ourselves in a position of experiencing it. And when you do that in the greatest way, it's because you've got nowhere else to go. I like what Robert Farrar Capone said when he said, this is the prerequisite for being Christians who experience the resurrection. He said, you understand that Jesus came to to be raised from the dead. Jesus came to raise the dead. Now, the only qualification that you have to have in order to experience the resurrection is to be dead. And that means just be dead. You don't have to be good. You don't have to be smart. You don't have to be wise. You don't have to be wonderful. You just have to be dead. And of course, what he's talking about is that first death, the death before our literal death, the death where we're dead in our fears, the death where we're dead in the meaninglessness and the senselessness of having all of this life that we're living, but it not making any sense. The death of being burdened with guilt about our life and how we've been with others and how we've been before God. The death of anger and bitterness and broken relationships that just, we don't have the power. We don't have the way to mend those. And he said, all you gotta have in order to experience the resurrection is just be dead. So how do you feel? Do you feel more dead than alive? Or maybe have you recently? Do you feel that you're closer to defeat than victory? Do you feel immersed so much in sadness or so much in joy? Are you more acquainted with failure in life or success in life? And if you're feeling dead, then why not allow the angels of resurrection to roll away the stone of despair in your heart and free you, as it promises to the life that is exuberant and abundant? Because one of the things that we know now is that the resurrection brought us Jesus, who told us that it is not despair that's eating away at our life, but it is eternal life that's eating away at our despair. And the only proper response to that is hallelujah. It's not just despair, it's the biggie. It's death. Death. That's what they found on Good Friday. Death. And how many times has that been kind of all you could see? All you could feel? I was with my grandchildren yesterday. We were enjoying Easter. We decorated some eggs, and then, you know, we spread the eggs out through the house because I think one of my daughters assumed it's going to be too wet, and so we didn't do the Easter egg hunt outside. But we were having a great dinner. I have a 9-year-old, 5-year-old, nine-year-old, 7-year-old, 5, 4, and 3 now. Sorry. And we were all sitting there having a lot of fun at dinner, and one of my grandchildren, the 9-year-old, said, "Who's the oldest? Who's the oldest here?" And they looked at my wife, Donna, and she said, "Well, I'm 65, and I'm going to be 65 for a long time, but your pawpaw is about to turn 66, so he's the oldest." And they all laughed, "Pawpaw, you're the oldest. You're the oldest." And I said, "Yeah." And I said, "You know, it's great, because you know what? You still got to go through school. And you got to go through college. You got to find somebody who will marry you and maybe live with you the rest of your life. You got to go find a job, and you got to, somebody's got to hire you, and you got to work about 40 years or more. And I don't have to do any of that." And I thought, you know, I was rubbing it in pretty good. And my grandson, still just laughing at all of this, said, "Yeah, but Pawpaw, you're almost dead." And my daughters were laughing, and I was laughing, and we were all laughing at that statement. Now, I'm not sure how I might have responded initially when I heard that, but what I responded after it hit me, what my grandson had just said to me, "Papa, you're almost dead." I mean, we just all had a big laugh. And do you just catch a little bit of the flavor of what it means when you're looking at death in your fabric of faith that you live in and you laugh about it? I'm not saying that you should laugh at the time that it happens and all of that, but does death leave you finally crying and that's it? Or does death take you over to hope and to laughter? Because of Easter Sunday, because of what God has done, takes you over to say, "God's got this. God's got this." Because the resurrection doesn't take away the inevitability of death. I mean, we're all going to die. There's no doubt about that. But what the resurrection does, it allows God to do something with our death and to bring not death from life, but to bring life from death. That's the Easter message. And it may look like the end, but it's really the beginning, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer said right before he was executed. And so, how great is it to have the faith and the trust that came through the resurrection of Jesus Christ on Easter Sunday morning to look death in the face and say, "You don't have the last word. God has the last word. He actually showed it to us on Easter Sunday. I'm just fine. I'm okay. And all that I love are okay too. I remember W.A. Criswell's story where he was sitting with a seminary professor that he had not seen in some time. He was on the plane and they were catching up, and the man told him the sad story of his 10-year-old who got sick. It looked like it was just a childhood disease, but he got sicker and sicker, and so they took him to the hospital and discovered that it was a very virulent form of meningitis. In fact, it was so bad that the doctors told him initially that we are going to, your son's not going to make it. And so they started having to prepare very, very quickly for their son's death. And they were with him, he said, by his bed as he started to ask some questions. And he said, "Daddy, it's getting dark, isn't it?" And he said, "Yes, son, it's getting dark." He said, "Daddy, it's time to go to sleep, isn't it?" He said, "Yes, son, it's time to go to sleep." And he said he had a very routine way of preparing for sleep. He'd fluff his pillow and he would put his hands down on the pillow, and then he would lay his face on his hands. And he did just that, and then he finally said, "Daddy, I'll see you in the morning." He closed his eyes for the last time. He said that he stopped talking to me, at about that point. He just kind of stared out the window for several minutes. And then he looked back at me with tears in his eyes, and he said, "Dr. Criswell, I can't wait till morning. I can't wait until morning. I hope that you can't wait till morning, because if there's anything Easter has promised us, it's morning. And it's not just to be with our Lord, but it's to be with one another. And thank God, praise God, hallelujah to God for giving us that last, final, and great gift in our good news. Oh Lord, we know that you shared everything that we go through. Help us to understand that we're going to share everything that you've gone through too, including Easter. In Jesus' name, amen.